It is good to be with you this morning. And here's the question. Have you ever thought of what it must have been like for the Apostle Paul as he lived out his life and as he served God, knowing that the man, he endured incredible persecution and suffering? Have you ever wondered what it was that helped him to maintain his course? Stay the course, endure to the end. When the man was beaten many, many times, run out of towns, publicly humiliated, shamed in astounding ways, and yet he had a course that he was on, and by God's grace, he maintained that course in this life. Not an easy thing. Not an easy thing, and we'll talk about some of the things that he did endure in the course of his ministry. The passage this morning that we'll look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The title for the message is The Beauty of Biblical Ministry. This passage, I think, is really an astounding passage as the Apostle Paul really reveals his heart. What does it mean to him to serve God? What is his perspective of life and ministry and people and the gospel? And in these first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it just portrays an absolutely beautiful picture. I want you to know, as I've studied this passage, it's given me cause to be so exceedingly grateful for the ministry of this church, for our pastor, for the elders who so faithfully serve our Lord, for the staff that God has allowed us to have. But I want you to know, is over and over, I gave thanks to God for all of the people who so faithfully serve our Lord God in this church. Scores of people are involved, from children and Sunday school and Awana to music, to home fellowships, to shepherds, to working out in the grounds that this place would be well presented. There's so many people who faithfully serve here because they love Almighty God and desire to please Him. And so in the course of my study, you just have to know that over and over again, it gave me cause to just thank the Lord for all that He has accomplished and continues to accomplish. To give you a little bit of history with the Apostle Paul, prior to coming to the church in Thessalonica, he was in Philippi. And folks, I'm telling you what, he hit a rough road in Philippi. In Acts 16, beginning in verse 16 and following, this sets the stage for us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And I mean, this little gal becomes the center of a lot of conflict. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." It says they're proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Then next in the story, Paul and Silas were miraculously released from prison. And then in verse 35, it says, "Now when the day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out.' The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. You know, while we see that the Apostle Paul, by God's grace, accomplished great ministries as part of God's divine plan, it did not come without a cost. I mean, these men were so hated in so many places, run out of so many cities and towns as they determined to serve God. I remember honestly and shamefully that the first church I worked in many, many years ago, I encountered an extremely difficult situation that as a young man, I was shocked. I was just shocked at the challenges within the context of this little church I was in. And I remember when I left that church, I said to myself, I will never work in a church again. I was so discouraged and disappointed. Now I'm ashamed of that. And I'm grateful that God, in His grace, gently rebuked me and set me on the right course. Ministry is not about my convenience, nor is it about a lack of battles and challenges in the course of life. Ministry is about accomplishing those things that God sets before us. Well, the Apostle Paul is brutally beaten. He's in stocks, falsely accused, illegally punished. He is humiliated. And yet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." You know, if you had gone to Philippi and endured all of that abuse, what would your next step be? I mean, for the Apostle Paul, it was go to the next town. Keep going. Keep serving. Keep proclaiming the truth. And he, as he speaks to the Thessalonian believers, he tells them to the Thessalonians, you know that our coming to you was not in vain. And he wasn't in Thessalonica very long before he had big trouble. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." He wrote that to the Corinthians. You guys, the Corinthian church was a difficult church, tremendous conflict there. And yet Paul didn't disengage from them. He had plenty of churches he was working with. He could have easily said, let's check that one off the list. But he didn't do that because they were people that God created. And he had a heart of compassion for those people, regardless of the difficulty that they caused him. And he knew that whatever was done by God's grace, that toil would never be in vain. Regardless of the opposition, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the heartaches, he knew that you serve God to the very end, and God will accomplish His eternal purposes. Have you ever been discouraged in ministry? So many of you serve, no doubt, that there have been times that you're serving and you're thinking, you know what? I just need a break. I just need a break. You know, I'm wore out by this. Somebody else needs to pick up the pace around here. Time for me to step back. Or maybe it's, you know, I serve and serve. And you know, the people that I hear most from are the people that are irritated with me about something. I'm kind of tired. I'm going to take it. You guys, for most of us probably who have served the Lord, there are times in our life got a little discouraged and, boy, tempting to step back and step out. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about Paul's perspective of ministry. The first point will have to do with ministry. Biblical ministry is God-ordained. The second point is biblical ministry is gospel-centered. And then the third point, which we'll develop at length, is biblical ministry is a genuine ministry, and we'll talk about what that means when we get there. But beginning with God ordained, in verse 4, it says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Biblical ministry is a ministry that is approved by God. It's a life that is approved by God. It's a life that's been examined by God. And in fact, the word approved and examines is the same word. The idea is that God tests the heart. that God reveals the reality of why we do what we do. You know today that there are many people knowingly in the pastorate that deny God and Jesus Christ? I mean, this is just tragic, but it's not new to our age. Recently, in March, Al Mohler put an article on his blog titled "Preachers Who Don't Believe: The Scandal of Apostate Pastors." Are there clergy who don't believe in God? That is the question posed by a new report that is certain to receive considerable attention, and rightly so. Few church members are likely to be disinterested in whether their pastor believes in God. In the report, they looked for men both within conservative churches as well as liberal. A couple of men, here's what they said. One, this is a man who's serving in ministry. He says he sees himself as a progressive-minded pastor who wants to see his kind of non-doctrinal Christianity given validity in some way. Non-doctrinal Christianity? That's an oxymoron. That's a contradiction. He acknowledges that he is more a pantheist than a theist and thinks that many of the more educated members of his church hold to the same liberal beliefs as his own. And those beliefs, or unbeliefs, are stated clearly. I reject the virgin birth. I reject substitutionary atonement. I reject the divinity of Jesus. I reject heaven and hell in the traditional sense, and I'm not alone. Well, here's another man. He's primarily served as a worship leader. He was attracted to Christianity as a religion of love, but his pursuit of Christianity brought him to the point of not believing in God. As he explains, I didn't plan to become an atheist. I didn't even want to become an atheist. It's just, I had no choice, if I'm being honest with myself. He's clearly not being honest with his church members because he's not telling them. He says that he's staying in his position because it's employment, because it's a job. And he said, if somebody is willing to give me a certain amount of money so I could pay off my debt, I'd go do something else. But for now, this is where I'm at, and this is where I'm staying. Is that sad? Is that sick? And folks, it is the tip of the iceberg, honestly. It is the tip of the iceberg. But you guys, when we look at biblical ministry as the apostle defines it, biblical ministry comes from a person who's been approved by God and examined by God. And really, here's the deal. Biblical ministry is based on a person who has come to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical ministry comes out of a life that has come to understand the magnitude of personal sin. Biblical ministry is a result of a person who has come to understand that Jesus Christ is absolutely the only payment for that sin. His death was sacrificial, and his death was a substitute for those who would repent and believe in the message of the gospel. Folks, biblical ministry is God-ordained. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, God opened his eyes to the truth, and his life was changed forever. Not only was he saved, but he was set on a course of ministry and service to God. Well, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9, we know, for by grace you've been saved through faith, you know, that God's work there. But you guys, verse 10 goes on to say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That God has ordained that we should walk in them. The same God who calls a person to be his child, the same God who transforms an individual by the gospel through Jesus Christ and his shed blood is the same God who sets us on a course of service to him. They're hand in hand. The God who saves is the God who sanctifies. The God who calls us is the God who sets us on a course of service. Paul makes it clear that they'd been approved by God to be entrusted by the gospel, that God examines their heart. And I'll tell you what, these men that are in ministry today, they may deceive their congregations, but I'm telling you right now, they will never deceive God, and they won't be approved of God in the tragic judgment that they will face. Even as James warns about the seriousness of teaching and communicating the truth. Well, it's God-ordained, and it's also gospel-centered. Back in verse 2, it says, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." I mean, that's what a transformed life does. After we had been mistreated, after we had suffered, after we'd beaten all up, what did we do? With the boldness of God, we continued to proclaim the message of God to the world that needed to hear it. In verse 4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Entrusted with the gospel. You guys, here's the deal. If God has saved your soul from eternal wrath, eternal hell, which we all deserve, and you come to understand that, put your faith in Christ alone, then that sets you and I on a course. A course, 2 Corinthians defines it, is we're on a course to be ambassadors for Christ, begging people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be reconciled with the living God. You see, to be a Christian, a true Christian, is to be entrusted with the gospel message. The gospel that transforms your life is the gospel that you carry with you and you proclaim because you know it's the message that can transform any life. So biblical ministry is based, first of all, on God's call, God's approval, God's changing a life. Gospel ministry is always gospel-centered. And folks, I've said this before, and you know this, that the gospel is offensive to this world. You know it. Walk out there in the world and tell them Jesus Christ is the only one who can save. Tell them that. The world hates the message. It hates the exclusivity of the message, that it's only through Christ. But you guys, reality is you only need one way, and God has only provided one way. And it's in the message of the gospel through Christ. And so you and I carry that message, knowing that while many will hate us for it, there will be those that God graciously saves. This morning, we'll spend most of our time talking about what it means to be a genuine ministry. And as we look at genuine ministry, the first part, we'll look at what it's not, and then we'll look at what it is. Verse 3, biblical ministry is not something that we fabricate or create. It says in verse 3, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." Exhortation having to do with the admonition or the encouragement that we have the privilege to give and to carry, the message that we present. First of all, it's not out of error. That is, it's not deception. It's not a perversion. It's not something that is astray. It's not a wandering out of the right way. It is not a delusion. It is not a false judgment. Genuine ministry, and this is what's so beautiful, it's simply what God has given to us, we pass on. We don't recreate it. We don't try to change it to make it fit with whatever people want to hear. It's not out of error, folks. And God has done that in his kindness. He's just given it to us and said, just carry the message that I've given to you. In Ephesians 4:14, it says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." In 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Well, the exhortation is not from error or from impurity, which would be immorality, filth, rottenness, or uncleanness. And here's the verse that really pictures this for us in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Well, see, as we look at as we look at the Apostle Paul's life and ministry, because you have to understand that what God did by way of transforming him is what was reflected in the ministry that God set before him. So his exhortation is not out of error, it's not out of impurity, and then it's not by way of, or it doesn't come out of, deceit. That would be treachery or fraud. It's the idea of cunning with bait. Any fishermen here? I like to fish. I don't fish a lot, but I like to fish. And you know, you put that little worm on there, it's plastic. The thing is plastic. And throw it in there. Work that thing. That fish catches it. I know some of you just think that's the absolute waste of time. But some of us enjoy, but we trick that fish and we get him. Well, Paul says, the ministry that is genuine, there's no trickery, there's no deceit, it's not impure, doesn't have error, it's just genuine. It's what God has given to us, we pass on and minister to others. 1 Peter 2:1, it says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, all of those things go away. Biblical ministry, genuine ministry, is not man-pleasing. In verse 4, it says, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart. Now, think about this. For people that are serving the Lord in ministry, and I use that word very lightly, for people that are doing that for the wrong reasons, first of all, we know they're not serving the Lord. Second, we know they may deceive people, but they'll never deceive God. Here's the deal, you guys. If we know that God examines our heart and our lives and our ministries, then it's foolish to say or create a ministry that's not what God wants. He sees and knows it all. D.M. Martin, a commentator, said this, a person obligated to speak for one who can judge the heart would be foolish to change the message in order to please the hearers. It'd be crazy. God examines the heart. Our goal, our desire, our commitment is to accomplish ministry exactly as God has stated. In Galatians 1, 6 to 10, it says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there's some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, Paul says, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Because what happens when we're trying to please men? We have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. What do? We close our mouths. We walk away. Why? Because we know if we say it, it may alienate, it may divide, may create conflict. But the one who is genuine, the one who has been transformed by the life-changing gospel, they carry the gospel message. It is center to their life. It is what their life is all about. They're consumed with the cross. They're consumed with the gospel. And their objective is not to please men. Their objective is to please God, knowing, as the Apostle Paul well knew, that to please God rather than men would be costly. Genuine ministry is not manipulative. In verse 5, it says, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. It's interesting that you have two sides of this. On one hand, he says, you know this, and then he states that God is witness to this. The first part, for we never came with flattering speech. D.M. Martin says this, flattery does not refer primarily to saying nice things about people as a modern reader might presume. Here's what it is. It was the practice of tailoring truth to fit popular opinion. That's what flattery is. It's tailoring what you say to popular opinion. That would be the pragmatism in the church. That is, when a church determines that they'll do whatever it takes to get people to come. And so if that means, let's just, you know, I mean, they see the Bible as maybe being a bit offensive to some, then let's shorten the message. Let's keep them lighthearted, visual, easy to receive, not offensive. If people are offended by the word sin, you know, let's just not use that. It's a pragmatic approach to ministry, but it's not ministry at all. Paul said, we didn't come with flattering speech. We didn't come to tailor a message that's just a feel-good message. We came to bring the life-changing message of God as he has given it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, these were some of the last words that the Apostle Paul wrote before he died, before he was killed. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. It's really some of Paul's dying words, that people will look for teachers that will say what they want to hear. But the ministry that is genuine is a ministry that is ordained by God, and it is gospel-centered. It is the truth as God has given us. So verse 5 says, we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. And then it says, God is witness. Because, you know, it may be hard for people to see the greed. Sometimes we can turn on the TV and watch some of the televangelists. I mean, you guys get a sense that there might be some greed with some of the folks. You've got to be careful. But for some, it may not be so obvious. But God is witness. He sees everything. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And it says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Wow. So even back then, even with the itinerant preachers back in this day, there were many who would travel, but they're traveling, and what they termed ministry was simply a way to get money or get the accolade or the attention, whatever it was. It was very self-serving. But you guys, genuine ministry it's not designed to manipulate people. It's designed to represent our Lord properly. It's not self-gratifying or self-seeking in verse 6, nor did we seek or strive after glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't walk into town. And I mean, think about it, you guys. His conversion was absolutely astounding. He really had some remarkable events in his life. But he didn't walk into town and say, Apostle, you know what happened to me on the road to Damascus? Now listen to me. He didn't walk in authoritatively, that is, in any way taking over or being overbearing. You guys, the man was a servant. He was a servant who truly wanted to communicate the truths of God's word. He was genuine. He wanted to accomplish God's work by God's power. He wanted to please his Lord, and you guys, he cared about people. He didn't use his position or his authority. The man went in to make a difference by God's grace, and these next verses define how he was, what his life, what his ministry was like. Verse 7 is a beautiful picture. It says, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, see, this is interesting because on one hand, remember he said that he's not trying to seek the favor of men. He's not a man pleaser. But you guys, when he says, I'm not here to please men, doesn't mean that his ministry is simply harsh matter of fact. When he says his ministry is not defined by trying to please men, it means that what he desires to accomplish in the people that he interacts with is all that God has intended. Communicating what God has given to him, communicating it to people, and for some that's going to offend and offend greatly. For others, it will radically change their lives. But you guys, don't misunderstand. Paul uses this picture. Paul didn't have physical children. Some of you will never have physical children. But Paul understood the love of a mother for that infant baby, because that's the gentleness and the care that he expressed to those that he had the privilege to work with. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. I remember when our first son was born. I remember that Sue was having complications with, Sue has all kinds of complications with physical issues. And back in the pregnancy, she was having trouble with that. And in the midst of those troubles, I remember the doc said, you know, the baby's not doing good. We're going to have to take him. And I was young, first kid, and I'm standing there going, and he said, so we're going to get ready and you can come in. Now, I didn't finish the classes, and I wasn't sure that was a good idea, you know, those dramatic moments. But I remember going in there, and by God's grace, healthy little 4.5-pound boy, but healthy. And what a treasure that little baby was. What a treasure. In the picture of a mom who tenderly cares for her own children. Now, it's not that she doesn't care for other people's children, but there's a difference, isn't there? When that's your own little treasure and you are responsible for that baby, I mean to tell you, you hold that baby gently, and mom knew every detail of that baby. And mom would hear when that baby would cry, and mom would take care of that baby and get up at night with that baby because of the gentle, tender care. I'd wake up in the morning and say, wow, did you sleep all night? Some of you guys, we've been there, huh? Say, I didn't hear a thing. You got up 4 times, wow. Thanks for being quiet. Paul expresses his genuine care for people by this illustration of a mom and an infant baby. You guys, the Apostle Paul's ministry was not a project to accomplish. It related to real, live people that God has created. And he cared about them. It was not just a group. I mean, he cared about the individuals and what God was doing. Genuinely cared and had compassion, had a gentleness towards them. Genuine ministry is also sacrificial. Verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. We wanted to impart not only the gospel, but our own lives. And that's why those of you that serve in ministry, you know that ministry is not simply the hour and a half or 2 hours on a Sunday night with Awana or a Sunday morning or the home fellowship. That's just a place to accomplish some things related to ministry, but ministry is praying for those people and engaging them outside of that and truly caring about what God's doing in their life and watching what God's doing in their life. It's not a task that you perform, it's who you are. And it's not just giving a little of your time, it is giving your life. It is sacrificial in that regard. But you guys, when I say sacrificial, I don't mean to paint a picture that's painful. It's a joyful sacrifice of your life in serving others, even as our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross. It is a joy to sacrifice and to serve. It's also genuine ministry is diligent. In verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. In 2 Corinthians 11:27 says, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. 2 Thessalonians 3:8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. So for Paul, genuine ministry was not about himself. It was not about his comforts. It was not about how much time he would give and how much time he wouldn't. The Apostle Paul was willing to work hard. In fact, he joyfully worked hard both night and day in order to avoid being a burden to the people, in order to accomplish the ministry that he so desired to accomplish in the lives of those that God had given to him. Genuine ministry is a responsible ministry, but it's beyond being responsible. Within genuine ministry, there's not a separation between who we are here at church and who we are at home, or who we are on the job, or who we are somewhere else. And so in verse 10, it says, "You are witnesses, and so is God." Again, he makes that both you see what's going on, but God also sees what's going on. "How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers." Devoutly, it has a connotation of piety, their actions being pure and morally clean. The word uprightly is justly or honestly in Titus 2, 11 and 12. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." And the word blamelessly is to be faultless. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think it's probably most beautifully said in 1 Timothy 4:16 when Paul says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." And here's the deal, folks. What you do and how you act and how you speak and the attitudes you reflect, when you're here in worship, when you're down in the adult Sunday school or the youth Sunday school or the children's Sunday school, when you're in the home fellowship, when you're out here working with folks on the grounds, who you are and how you talk and how you react ought to be consistent with who you are when you go home, when you interact with your wife or your husband, with your children, your grandchildren, your parents. It should be consistent. Paul is saying genuine ministry is, I'm a life that's being transformed by God's grace, ministering to other people, but there ought to be this continuity in a life. Ought to be consistent. So when we love the Lord here and it's demonstrated, so they ought to see that same love for the Lord wherever we might be. Biblical or genuine ministry is also instructional. In verse 11, it says, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." Earlier, he talked about the gentleness of a mom and her infant baby. Now he talks about a father. And the first two words here, exhorting and encouraging, are the idea is to come alongside. It's to comfort. It's to help along. And so as a father of two sons, that was one of the joys that I had in life. It's to come alongside. It's to instruct them. It's to teach them biblically what God desired for them. It's to guide them and bless them with that. But you guys, the third word is much more powerful when he says, "and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." The word implore, it really is related to the word martyr. It's an intense word. It's a word that has more to do with that admonition. You know, there were times... One of my sons is here, and he could attest to this. There were times he would say that his dad was gentle and encouraging and helpful, and then he would say that there's times that his dad was imploring him. And imploring, you see, has to do with when you see somebody going off course, or you see that the behaviors or the attitudes would be dishonorable to God, then you face those. You don't just let it happen. Why? Because you love them. And so it's not that you're not gentle, but you guys, you have to understand, and we know this, even with a mom, there's times she'll do things that are difficult for that baby. Well, that baby's going to cry, but that baby needs that medicine or that shot. And so she's going to do it because it's right for the Apostle Paul. Well, on one hand, there's a gentleness and that compassion. On the other, in the encouragement and the exhortation, on the other hand, there's an appropriate place where we implore one another. We warn and we encourage with intensity to do what's right, and we warn of the dangers of going the wrong way. Just as you know how we're exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children. And you're the Apostle Paul again. He didn't have physical children, but he had spiritual children. In Galatians 4:19, he talks about my children with whom I am again in labor. 1 Corinthians 4, he talks about his beloved children or beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Folks, that's the relationship that Paul had with people in his ministry. That's how intimate that they were. That's how precious those relationships were. Ministry is not a project. It is real lives, and it is relational. It is genuine in every respect. And then genuine ministry is purposeful. In verse 12, it says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The Apostle Paul in his life, folks, the Apostle Paul set a course, and he could see the end. He lived in anticipation of that day that he was going to be with God Almighty, with his Savior, that he would go to glory, that the kingdom that God offered would be really fulfilled and being in his presence forever. And so he had a course that was set with that in mind. And you and I, we need to live like that. We need to live every day anticipating that time that we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. And so as we live then, everything that we do, everything we're engaged in here is to meet the objectives that would be pleasing to God. And what are those objectives? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. That theme runs throughout the scriptures. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians 1:10, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Genuine ministry, folks, as we look at each other, as we engage, as we participate together, as you and I look at each other, and the thing that we want more than any other thing on this earth is to help each other to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Number one, it's not getting our way, it's not the accolade, it's just I want the people God gives me the privilege to know and interact with, I want desperately for them to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. And then as we go out from here, our heart's desire is to proclaim that gospel message so other people could come to know God and be reconciled to him and become a part of this body, and we can encourage them to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. See, biblical ministry, it's God-ordained, it's God-approved, it's God transforming a life. And when he transforms that life, folks, he sets us on a course that's gospel-centered. It's to proclaim the message that he has so graciously given to us. Biblical ministry, it's not fabricated, it's not man-pleasing, manipulative, self-gratifying. What it is it's gentle, sacrificial, diligent, responsible, instructional, and it's purposeful. It is to accomplish the things that we know would please our Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this morning, my encouragement to you is, so many of you serve faithfully. It's just continue. Be faithful. There'll be challenges in the midst, and there may be times that you begin to get overwhelmed. Stay faithful. You know, the Apostle Paul, he never spoke of a retirement, did he? That's not that it's not appropriate to retire from jobs and things like that, but you guys, ministry, we seek to serve until we take our last breath, and whatever God would permit. If you're here this morning and, you know, you just have not, you know Christ, but you've just not gotten into a place where you're serving, then I would challenge you. Consider the testimony of Paul. Consider the purpose of the Christian life. 1 Peter 4 makes it clear, if you're in Christ, God has gifted you to serve. Seek the opportunity to serve. And then, of course, this morning, if you're here today and you haven't been approved by God because you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, The message that we share is a message that has been entrusted to us by the God of the universe, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He's the only way that you need, he's the only way that's available, and you must repent of your sin and turn by faith to him, and he will save your soul, forgive your sins, and set you on a course to walk worthy of the God who calls you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, for your work in his life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for those who so faithfully serve here in many, many, many ways. I pray, God, that this church might continue to stand fast for the truth. Lord, help us not to turn to the right or to the left. Heavenly Father, I pray that the individuals in this church might continue to walk with you and represent you, and then corporately might we be a light in this very dark world. And then, Lord God, if there'd be anybody here who has never come to genuine faith, I pray that you might open their eyes to the truth for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.